Amen. If you are able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word, which will come to us from Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. I thought I was missing something. Matthew chapter 14, we're going to begin at verse 13. This account is about Jesus feeding the 5,000. So we're going to start at verse 13. We'll go all the way to verse 21. Hear the word of God. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. He was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them to me. Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. That's far the reading of God's holy word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Please pray with me. Father, we pray you would bless the preaching of your word now, as we open up the word of God to see, and see and hear wondrous things that come out of this precious word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce through the heart, to instruct, to train in righteousness. Lord, be with your servant now. Be with all of us now as we look to Christ in the strength of the Holy Spirit to hear from your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I find it fascinating how in these passages back to back, this last time I was here, we focused on the death of John the Baptist, and now this baptism, there's 2 different feasts happening. And the scene of John the Baptist, where he died, there was also a feast on his birthday, where there was all kind of drunkenness, debauchery going on. And now we're going to see Christ being the host of this feast, to feed 5,000 people. And what's interesting about this passage is that the feeding of the 5,000 is one of those events that is recorded, one of the rare events that are recorded in all 4 gospel accounts. See, all 4 gospel accounts record the death, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus, but not all Gospel accounts record all of Jesus' miracles, but they all record this one, the feeding of the 5,000. This is one of those rare ones. And so the point of this passage today that we're going to focus on is that this is a feast that Christ provides for his people. And just like the disciples, and just like the crowds, how they eventually, the disciples, come to Christ with open hands, so we too must come with empty hands, looking for him, looking to him to fill our needs. So let's begin by focusing on verse 13. So it begins by saying, when Jesus heard it. Heard what? So Matthew is not so focused on chronology of sequence of events in terms of timeline, but he is focused on themes. But in this case, there is there is a relationship here that some time has passed and Jesus has now heard of the report of John the Baptist being beheaded. But last time we heard of Jesus, he was in Nazareth, right? But in our account here, it's certainly true that he is not in Nazareth at this point in time. Putting together all the pieces from other gospel accounts, most likely Jesus is in Gennesaret. Now, if you look in the back of your Bibles, most likely, you know, you'll see a map, and you see the Sea of Galilee. And Gennesaret is on the left side, the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And so when it says, when he heard it, he departed from there by boat. That's why we don't think he's at Nazareth at this point. You can't depart by boat from Nazareth. There's no water by Nazareth. And so he departs from, we think, Gennesaret to a deserted place. So he crosses through the Sea of Galilee into a deserted place. Why? Well, after hearing the reports of John the Baptist being beheaded, we think that Christ wants to find refuge in a place that's not as tense. That he wants to escape the tension, and so he goes to Bethsaida, which is on the other side. And Bethsaida is in a different jurisdiction. Remember last time we talked about Herod Antipas, Herod the Tetrarch, right? He has jurisdiction over Galilee and Perea, but not Bethsaida. Bethsaida is in a different region. So it seems like Jesus is taking this temporary leave from his ministry in Galilee to prepare his disciples and himself for what's to come. Because remember, at this point in Matthew's gospel, we're going to be heading into about the last year of Christ's earthly ministry. Remember, Christ only had 3 years on earth in his earthly ministry. But we're heading towards the tail end of it, or at least the last third of it. And so Christ wants to prepare his disciples for what's to come. Tension is only going to increase. The desire to nail Christ to the cross is going to only increase and go up. And so he wants to go to a deserted place to train his disciples, to go to a place where it's safe, where no one knows where he is, or, you know, at least the authority figures don't know where he is, to prepare his disciples. Now, that said, what we read in the next sentence, but when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot. Now, the multitudes, the crowds, those are synonymous. You know, the crowds are a very interesting character in the Gospels because they're a mixed bag, right? There's thousands of people, but the Gospels simply refer to them as the crowds or the multitudes. But as we know that within multitudes and crowds, there's individuals, right? There's different kinds of people. And some of these crowds, they came and followed Jesus wherever he went for different reasons. Some of them came because they thought he was the Messiah. Some of them came because they just wanted the free lunch, right? Or they wanted to see what was going to take place because Jesus is, you know, everybody knew who Jesus was. In our terms, you know, he reached celebrity status. You know, wherever he went, there was a crowd or flock of people coming to him. Some of them wanted to be healed. And so it's evident that these multitudes, these thousands of people, probably saw where Jesus was heading as he was on the boat, as he was crossing through the Sea of Galilee. And they went on foot, right? And so they traveled miles and miles and miles to find Jesus. And so this is picturing for us the commitment of these crowds towards finding Jesus, right? So there's definitely an eagerness to see him. And then verse 14, and when Jesus went out and he saw the great multitudes, then he was moved with compassion. So after Jesus crosses through the Sea of Galilee to escape, to go to a deserted place, he sees a sea of people waiting for him. But instead of seeing these people as getting in the way of his ministry, of his intention to prepare the disciples, he saw them as his ministry. So we're going to see two different reactions to the crowds being present here. We're going to see the reaction of Christ as we're focusing on now, and then we're going to see the reaction of the disciples. And so when Jesus saw the crowds, he didn't see a barrier. He saw an opportunity to serve these people, these sinners, these people in need. And he was moved with compassion. That's a very important word that describes Christ's heart here. And you can translate this easily as how his heart went out to them. I know that may sound a little superficial to us because, you know, politicians say that our heart goes out to the families of this tragedy of such. But the reason why I bring that up is because the word here is very similar to, in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, how the psalmists sometimes describe their heart or their longing. Their soul longs to be with God. Their heart longs to be with God. And that Hebrew word can literally translate as kidneys or their inward being, their inner organs. Right, but no one says, "Oh, my kidneys go out to you." Right, it doesn't make sense to us. But all that to say, that's a Hebrew way of expressing the inner seat, the inner emotion, the deeply felt emotions of the soul. Right. So this is something that when Jesus was moved with compassion, that means he was he had deep seated emotions towards and pity and sympathy towards these lost people. And I love how it translates as moved, because this compassion doesn't stay at the emotional level. Right? Sometimes we see someone or hear someone who is in need, and we feel sorry for them, and we feel bad for them maybe, but it just stays there, you know? It doesn't turn into action, right? Well, I was in a hurry. Well, I don't have anything in my hands. Well, if I give them cash, something, something, something. We come up with all kinds of excuses, right? So, but Christ's compassion doesn't stay at the emotion level. It turns into an action. He was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. And so imagine, I mean, this is not, obviously, multiple situations where Christ heals by the thousands. This is, this is exhausting, you know? This is... certainly, if we saw 5,000 people come to us, we would be overwhelmed. But Christ was not overwhelmed, but he sought to heal every single one of these people. So he healed their sick. And so we understand that when Christ was doing this, this was probably during the early morning or in the daytime. And so he spends hours and hours with these people, healing their sickness, healing their infirmities. And so then the sun starts to go down. And his disciples start to see a problem. There's no signs of this crowd leaving anytime soon. The sun's going down. These people walked miles away from their homes. They haven't had anything to eat. What are we going to do with these people? Because, you know, you and I, when the sun goes down, we can wear our coats, you know, we have cars, we have modes of transportation, you know, that's no big deal. But when you're on foot and you're days away from going back home, haven't eaten anything, that's a danger, right? If they were to leave right now in their state, they could get robbed, they could get hurt, you know, where are they going to sleep? And so the disciples have an apparent compassion towards these people. Look what they say. "This is a deserted place. The hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." Look what they're saying. I mean, it's very logical, right? It's very logical with the situation at hand. Because especially when it's dark out, no shops are open. Right? Everybody closes down. There's no 7-Eleven. There's no 24-hour food services that they can just walk
walk into, right? So when the sun's down, all the shops and marketplaces are closed. And so, logically, the disciples think, well, we got to send these people away. They can't be our problem anymore. We got to send them out so that they can have a chance to fend for themselves. And so, we see the disciples getting in the way of ministry. Right? The barrier that these disciples could not get over was themselves, because they looked only with their eyes. They didn't look through the lens of Christ, of seeing him as their provider. They only saw what they saw with their eyes. And so these disciples are pleading with Jesus, saying, send them away so that they can eat. And you can almost hear the tone of Jesus. He's saying, if you're so concerned about their health and wellness, they don't need to go away. No, they're not the problem. You need to feed them. You need to provide for their needs. Because at this point, what the disciples are essentially saying is, be warm, be filled. You're not my problem anymore. You know, you got to fend for yourself. When they are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, after all the miracles that they've witnessed, and yet they still had that mindset. They're not our problem. And this is not the only time the disciples do this. Right? There's multiple times where they try to shoo away the crowd. And there's another event where the disciples shoo away the children. But Jesus says, he interjects and says, let the children come to me. And then he uses the children as an analogy of what faith is. So this is an opportunity that the disciples should have seen to look to Christ to provide for the means to fill their stomachs, their empty stomachs. But instead, they wanted convenience. And so, let's continue here. They don't need to go away. You need to give them something to eat. And they said, well, wait a minute. We have only five loaves of bread and two fish. Again, using the logic brain. Right? What can we possibly give them with this amount of food? We can't feed these people. And Jesus says, exactly. You see, Jesus is not just being bossy for the sake of being bossy. He's not trying to set them up for failure. He's trying to teach, he's teaching them something. He's trying to teach them that just like these crowds come to me with empty hands, they see their need for me, you need to see your need for me as well. You recognize that that only five loaves of bread and two fish can't feed 5,000. Exactly, but I can feed them. Come to me to provide for their needs. Sons of God, we can be harsh on these disciples, but don't be so quick to judge. Right? We also have a limit to our compassion. We come up with all kinds of excuses of why we're so impatient, why we're so short-sighted. And not just talking about the people on the outside of our homes, but inside our homes, with our spouses, with our children, with our family. You just don't understand the long nights with arguing with my spouse or my children. You don't understand the difficulties and the challenges that I have. It's so hard to be like Christ to my children because they test me 24/7. I'm at the, you know, I come to the end of my rope sometimes very quickly. How can I show them the love of Christ? How can I show compassion to them? And Jesus says to us the same thing. Yes, you can't, but I can. come to me to be filled. You and yourself are inadequate. But I can provide for you, and I can provide for them. And so Jesus says, bring that small portion of food to me. Bring them here to me. And verse 19 is a detail that I don't want to overlook. I know it's a small detail, but I think it's important. In verse 19 says, then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. If you read Luke's account in Luke chapter 9, if you read Mark's account in Mark chapter 6, you'll see something very interesting. What you'll see in those two accounts is that Jesus tells the disciples to command the crowds to sit down. Now, why is that important? Because this helps us understand the relationship between Christ and his servants. Right? So, Matthew always wants to emphasize on Christ's authority in his preaching, in what he does in his miracles. And the other accounts emphasize the servants of Christ. That as Christ commands his disciples to command the 5,000 to sit down, which is the same thing. We can see it's similar in relationship with God and his angels. Angels are God's messengers. They don't do anything. They don't say anything outside of the authority of that God gives them. Right? So every time the angel shows up in the Bible, all the New Testament, it's in the authority of God being sent by him. In the same way, the disciples following Christ's commands, they are an extension of his hands, of his mouth, representing Christ to them. Everything that the disciples do, everything that the church must do, should be an extension of Christ's hands and feet and his mouth. And he continues. He commands the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke. So Jesus has this posture of looking up to heaven and towards his Father, and he blesses the food. Now, I'm kind of scratching my head thinking about this. Why is Christ blessing? Because the word bless can also mean thank. Right? Sometimes we say grace, or we say a blessing, you know, to God, which is another way of saying praising God or thanking God. And so Jesus is thanking God in his prayer. What is he thanking the Father for? Does he need permission to conduct his miracle? No. If you look previously in Matthew 11, Jesus has the same language here. When he prays to the Father in verse 26, even so, Father, as it seemed good in your sight, I'm sorry, verse 25. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. And so, I take that and connect it here, and I conclude that Jesus is thanking the Father because he is revealing his plan of redemption. He's revealing the role of the Messiah and what he would provide for his people. Because there's two very significant details that are presented here. And John 6 points that out more clearly, but we are still to see it here as well in Matthew chapter 14. They're in a deserted place. There's people in need of food. Does that recall to us any part in the Old Testament where there's a people wandering in a deserted place who need food? Right? There's also, I'm referring to, of course, the wandering of the wilderness for 40 years where Israel needed manna and seeking manna from heaven. And God used Moses as his prophet, as a mediator, to provide that manna for his people. And so Christ is the greater Moses who not only provides the manna, but who also is the manna. And John 6 points that out more clearly, that he is the bread of life. And another miracle that we see in the Old Testament is found in 2 Kings chapter 4, 42 to 44, with the prophet Elisha, where with 20 loaves of bread, he was able to feed 100 men. And so there was a predicament as you read that passage. It's how are we going to feed these people with only 20 loaves of bread? And so Elisha comes back and says, with these 20 loaves, you will feed them and you will have more than you need to feed them. You will have an abundance of bread as a result. And so Jesus is the greater Moses. He is the greater Elisha, who provides for his people the manna that they need, and who also is the manna. And as we're going to see in just a bit, how he not only provides just the bare minimum, he provides an abundance for his people. And so let's continue on in our passage. So he blesses the food, he breaks it up, and he gives the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. Now, I also don't want to miss this. How Jesus, most of his, if not all of his miracles, he provides the means himself, right? He heals the leper. He heals, you know, the blind and all these things. But in this case, he prays and blesses the food, and he gives the bread and fish to the disciples. And the disciples then give to the crowd. Why do I bring that up? Because just a moment ago, the disciples were pleading with Jesus to shoo these people away. And now they come to their senses. They come to Christ, and Christ blesses the food and multiplies the food. And they are to, in their hands, deliver the food to each and every one of these people that just a moment ago they wanted to kick out. How humbling this must have been for the disciples. How humbling this would have been. And so, and Luke and Mark's account, it also points out how when the disciples commanded them to sit down, they were commanded to sit down in groups of hundreds, in groups of 50s. And so I think that was how they were able to count how many people were there. And so these disciples are humbled. They serve the bread and the fish that Christ provides for them. And in verse 20, so they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. These people who were broken, who needed to be healed, they were provided for by Christ's healing ministry. And now Christ provides for their physical needs with their empty stomachs. And they came to him empty, and they come out full. They ate and they were filled. That's what happens when we come to our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Last week, last Lord's Day, we had the privilege of having the Lord's Supper. Now, this is not the Lord's Supper, right? This account of feeding the 5,000. But we can certainly, especially with John, connecting with John 6, it is definitely a preview of what is to come in the Lord's Supper. That Christ, in his kingdom, is not only bringing sinners together, he's putting together a community of people that are gathering around him to be filled with what he provides for them. And so every time we have the Lord's Supper served, that's what we come empty. We approach Christ with empty hands and knowing our need of him. But when we're finished, we come out filled. We come out satisfied. We come remembering what Christ has done for us. We come communing with Christ through his Holy Spirit. That just as that bread that we hold in our hand, just as the cup of wine or juice that we hold in our hand, so real is what Christ has provided for his people. That we come to him seeking to be filled, seeking to eat of him. And so they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now, if they were not humble enough, this is definitely the kicker, right? The disciples were saying, we don't have enough food. We have 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish. How are we going to feed them? They come to Christ. Christ provides the means. And not only do they have enough, they have more than enough. And they have to collect the baskets of extra baskets full of food. Now, I don't want to make too much of the numbering here, but I also don't want to see this. I don't see this as an accident that the number of baskets that they collected was 12, which represents, of course, 12 is a very significant number in the Bible, signifying the 12 tribes of Judah with the 12 disciples who are going to be the foundation of the church. And so this continues, this humbles the disciples to understand that Christ knows what he's doing. Right? He is going to be the provider for his people. They are not to look with their eyes, but they must look to Christ in faith and what he would do and what he would provide for his people. And then verse 21. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Now why 5,000 men? Well, most likely because there would not have been as many women and children present. I mean, think about it. Men can uproot or can walk for days and fend for themselves, but a mother and children is a little bit more challenging to do that, to follow, to make the same journey that these other people did. So most likely the majority of these people here were men. And that's what Matthew and all the other gospel writers highlight. But there were also women and children involved. I just don't think there were as many. So, but we can certainly say there was more than 5,000 altogether present for this meal. And so, saints of God, we understand that Christ is our gracious host. He calls to us to say, come to me. I know you can't provide for yourself. I know you reach your limits. I know your sin. But come to me so that you can be filled. Come to me that you can be forgiven. Come to me that you can be made whole. And so when we truly come to Christ by faith and understanding all areas of our life, that we see how lacking we are, how we lack in compassion, how we lack in patience, how we lack in reflecting the love of Christ to the people around us, we acknowledge that I can't love like Christ loves, but I must be filled by Christ and come to him Because Christ calls us not to give people what we can provide for them. What Christ calls us to do is to bring to them what Christ brings to us. Right? He says, come to me and be filled, and now offer them the same thing that fills you, that fills your heart, that fills your soul. And the disciples are called to do the same thing. They're not called to provide, they were never called to provide for these 5,000 plus people in and of themselves. They were not to just magically make food appear out of nowhere. All they were called to do was to look to Christ and to serve what Christ provides. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being so patient with us. Father, we ask you that you would help us to see those opportunities that you give us to serve and to love the people in our life as they are not in the way of our life. They're not in the way of ministry. They are our ministry. And Father, we recognize that our shortcomings, we recognize that we come to the end of our rope. And Lord, we come to you understanding that you have forgiven us of our sins, that in Christ our cup overflows with mercy, overflows with blessing. Lord, how can we ever thank you enough for what you have provided us? So Lord, help humble us as we, every time we come across our sin or our limitations and showing compassion, help us remember what you provide us in Christ. Lord, that we may in turn reflect that same love that we have been given, that same forgiveness that we have been forgiven, that same patience that we have been shown, the same compassion that we have received and experienced. Lord, we have nothing to offer anybody other than what Christ has provided, already provided for us. Help us to see this and understand it. By your Holy Spirit, may we walk in this truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.